Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two passages. First of all, from 1 Samuel 21, which kind of sets the scene for Psalm 56, which will be our focus of attention. So first of all, from 1 Samuel chapter 21, the verses 10 through 15, David is fleeing from Saul, he's being persecuted, and he ends up in Gath. 1 Samuel 21, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" So far, the reading from 1 Samuel and then Psalm 56. And the little thing that we read above Psalm 56 is for the director of music to the tune of A Dove on a Distant Oaks of David, a miktam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Psalm 56, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down." And then particularly this verse we're interested in, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose words I praise, in the Lord, whose words I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, earlier this summer, my wife and I headed off on vacation to the east coast of Canada, and more specifically to Prince Edward Island. We have a 40-year history with the island, and so off we went to celebrate my wife's birthday and our anniversary with folks we have known and cherished for a long time. And then our children surprised us with their presence on the island for the birthday. That was a real surprise. And what a time we had. Time was spent enjoying the beauty of not only PEI, but also Cape Breton. And oh, to travel, and oh, to explore. It's the summer, after all. And this is what often happens during the summer months. We use this time of the year when regular schedules tend to take a back seat to go camping or to travel, to meet old friends, or to get together as families or go on picnics or whatever. July and August have always been those sorts of laid back months in which we enjoy the wonders of creation and in which we relax with others. And these are also the months that we perhaps take a break from politics and from the news. And this is the civic holiday, long weekend, as it were, the height of that relaxing summer. But the problem is, and this is not meant as a downer, but the problem is that no matter how much fun vacation or travel time may be, and no matter how much we try to ignore the news, the realities of life do not take summer breaks and do not take time off. And we personally experienced this on the second day of our trip to the East. Arriving at our destination at the end of the day, we got the news that my niece's 8-year-old daughter died of cancer, with which she had been diagnosed but 3 months earlier. And so while we were enjoying a trip and very much looking forward to what was to come, a young family in our family had to deal with deep, unutterable grief. And besides the death of the young grandniece, we were also living with another serious health situation in the family involving cancer, which is still ongoing and not getting any better. And there we sat with two realities. On the one hand, excitement about the trip, and on the other hand, deep sorrow. What do we do? Should we go back home? Do we go on? What do we do? These sorts of things happen all the time. Summer should be a time of camps and traveling and gathering and time off and excitement, mission trips, and not grief and pain and sadness and tears. But grief and pain does not respect our time and does not respect our schedules. And so when the Glenzie family got together for a weekend earlier this summer, and when we gathered for worship on the Sunday morning, we reflected on Psalm 56. Yes, we had a great time catching up and socializing and thoroughly enjoying each other's company, but at the same time, we were all too aware of the pain behind the scenes in some members of our family. When you drive through the Maritimes or other beautiful parts of this country, the fields and the streams and the rivers and the lakes and the mountains and the communities that we visit can seem so peaceful and so idyllic. And so we stop and we take pictures of beautiful scenery and we say, ooh, and we say, oh, and we say, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great? That's beautiful. All the while not giving a whole lot of thought to the fact that what we are seeing is all part of a fallen world. A fallen world in which death and hatred and brokenness and war and destruction and refugees and mental illness and pollution and injustice and lack of respect and pornography and misogyny and so on and abuse, the list is endless, are all found behind that idyllic scene, whether we happen to like that or not. And so while we were on vacation and having a wonderful time, a whole host of events were on the go in our world. Events that brought forth outrage and tears and deep grief for many people. 5 hockey players in a London courtroom and their lurid activities in a hotel room being splashed all over the news. EM, the young woman, had to testify about events that were deeply degrading and deeply hurtful. The behavior of folks like Jeffrey Epstein and the implications of those affairs of the U.S. president have been recounted. And while the victims have gone nameless, nonetheless, their lives have been greatly affected. One has already taken her own life. The special military operation has been going on in Ukraine, and many, many lives have been lost. And oh boy. The gang violence in Haiti has been in the news, the horror of the war in Congo and the Sudan. And there continue to be millions and millions of refugees fleeing for their lives from injustice, war, and poverty. And then who can forget the absolute calamity and misery of Gaza? Oh Lord, have mercy. Get the picture on there. It's summer. It's vacation time. It's a time for fun and games. Not this kind of stuff. And I never want to discount the importance of all the fun and the games and the time away, because it's all really good to get away from it sometimes and to close our computers and to leave the newspapers and the news behind. But the reality is that there are millions of people whose eyes are filled with tears and whose hearts are broken and heavy with grief. Forest fires and wildfires have driven thousands from their homes and towns and territories, have been impacted by the air quality throughout the world. What a great amount of fear and pain have been expressed by those who had to flee. We hear about tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and landslides, all sorts of natural disasters that have caused death and destruction and great grief to many people. Tears are everywhere, it seems. There's no end to the sorts of things that cause us to tear up or that cause us grief. Flip the next one. At home, here in our midst, there's all sorts of tears too. Some of us continue to mourn the loss of a loved one. There are moments that overwhelmed by that, and the tears flow. Some of us who are older sometimes have the feeling that all we're doing is attending funerals. Death is surely a producer of a great deal of tears, not only at the time of loss, but sometimes even years later. When thinking about those who have gone before, it doesn't take much for the tears to come, because the empty spot can be so real and hurt so much, even years after the loss. Of course, there's many other reasons for tears. They're not only brought about by destruction and by death. The apparent irreconcilable differences between members of this congregation leading to a congregational divorce and possibly a new congregation brings on tears. Others sitting here by themselves because other family members don't want to come anymore, hurt. Lost loves, a lost future, a lost child, a lost job, a lost home, a lost memory, all are tear-inducing. We have failed at something, and we cannot seem to find a partner for life. Such pains are very real, too. We experience bullying or some other sort of abuse and don't know what to do with it, and we weep. Perhaps you weep privately over what's happening to you in your own life, maybe some life-altering diagnosis or whatever. Some of us may feel terribly alone with our pain, and of course, such loneliness only adds more tears to our lives, and life may seem very unfair to us. All sorts of things afflict us, whereas others seem to be left alone, and they're able to sail through life relatively untouched. And as we think about such inequities, the tears may again easily flow. Does anyone care what happens to me? Does anyone really understand the sorts of things I struggle with? My depression, my private illness, is not something I can share with others. Does anyone care? Oh, how I wish my life was different than it is. Tears are easy to come by. And now the question is, what do we do with all those tears? Does anyone even care? Are all the tears that we weep wasted tears? Well, listen to what David wrote in Psalm 56, verse 8, and I quote from the New Living Translation, and let it sink in. You, that is Lord, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in the message, you kept track of every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book. See, that's the good news. The good news is that God cares. And he even records or collects all of our tears. He saves them. Imagine that. So big-hearted, so special, so wonderful is the God whom we serve. One of the great and marvelous things about the Psalms in the Bible is that they're not primarily doctrinal pronouncements, but the Psalms speak from the heart. They are personal expressions of anguish and worry and love and joy and peace and trust and faith and such like things. And so if you think you're the only one who has been scared, the Psalms will tell you otherwise. If you think you're the only one who has been upset with the Lord because of something that happened in your life, the psalmist will tell you differently. If you think you're the only one who's ever raised your fist toward heaven or felt that things happening in this world were totally unfair, open the Psalms and discover that there's nothing new under the sun. In the Psalms, it becomes clear that the Lord allows us to be fully human. The writers of the Psalms share the full range of human emotions and experience. And Psalm 56 is among those expressing a strong emotion and lament, along with 64 other psalms of lament in the book of 150 psalms. In the subtitle, we read that this particular psalm was credited to David. And the occasion for this Psalm 56 would appear to be when the Philistines had seized David in Gath. Now remember, there was a time when David had damaged the Philistine reputation when he, as a young shepherd boy, had defeated Goliath. On that occasion, David had made a laughing stock of the Philistines, having defeated one of their mightiest warriors. And as a result, David must have been tops on the Philistines' most wanted list. He must have been a wanted man by the enemy. And now he's in Gath, as recorded by 1 Samuel 21, which was read earlier. And as Psalm 56 suggests, is that David is not having a good time or an easy time of it in Gath, or even before his ending up in Gath. Verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack." The young shepherd boy, now famous, was a wanted man, wanted by everyone, it seems. And as the newly anointed king of Israel, David was a threat to Saul's throne. So Saul chased David all through the desert to try to capture him. And David had to watch his every step. No place in Israel was safe for David. So if we were to say, "How you doing, David?" he would have no problem giving an answer, whether we want to hear it or not. And he lets us know that he's not doing very well. He's tired, he's hungry, he's afraid for his life. He's aware of the plots against him and his lack of safety. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life, verse 6. Not only was Saul out to get him, but the Philistines wanted him too. They wanted revenge for what he had done, what had been done to Goliath and the whole army at that time. And while being pursued and having to look over his shoulder all the time, David, in righteous anger, asked the Lord in verse 7 to do something about the enemy. He prays that the Lord would bring down all those who stand opposed to him as the newly anointed king and to the kingdom of heaven. And the servant of the Lord can speak this way because he fully recognized the Father as his Father in heaven. This was a son asking his father for protection, asking his father for justice on behalf of the child. And when reading the Psalms, you discover it so often that the psalmist just lets the Lord know what they're thinking. There's an honest, open relationship with the Lord, which sometimes makes it wonder if it's what's said is even appropriate. But when one has a trusting relationship, such openness is possible and even encouraged by the Lord. David could talk to his father as if God were his dad, his daddy, Abba, father. This kind of relationship is possible in Christ Jesus and through the working of the Holy Spirit. And even though the Spirit had not as yet been poured out upon the church, nonetheless, David had the Spirit of the Lord working within him. And this intimate understanding of who God was in his life is made even clearer in verse 8 of Psalm 56. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not on your record? Or you've kept track of every toss and turn through the sleepless night, each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book. David hereby expresses his belief, well-founded, that each day of his wandering through the wilderness, each cave and rocky nook in which he found shelter for the night or from the storm, each step that he had taken, every evasive action that he had taken to escape his enemies, even pretending that he was insane in Gath, everything he did has been noted by the Lord. And as a result, David didn't feel in the least forsaken by his Lord. He expressed his trust in the Lord, his God, a God who was on his side, and therefore he had nothing to fear of others. What can man do to me? Or as the Apostle Paul wrote, if God is for us, who can be against us? David knows that the ultimate victory over the enemy will be his because the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who was even then working out his plan of salvation through the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as David. And David speaks of such an intimate relationship with the Lord that he claims, as it were, that the Lord sits at his bedside, and every time he turns in his bed, the Lord writes it down. He makes a note of it. From verse 8, we get a picture of a father sitting on the bedside of his troubled son, watching and guarding him and soothing him in his sleep and troubles. And if the one could just see the father sitting there with a notebook, keeping track of that some great hurt or distress that was done to his child. And the psalmist also asked the Lord to collect his tears in a bottle or a wine flask and record the amount. He asked the Lord to treasure his tears. Not one should fall to the ground. Not one should be lost. And the child then asks that each tear be recorded in the book of the Lord. David didn't want his suffering, his sleepless nights, and endless tears to be of no importance or simply to be wasted. As far as he was concerned, these two ought to have their place in life and in the plan of God. These two ought to have a purpose. And the purpose of these records and the purpose of these collected tears, according to Psalm 56, is that when God sees the injustice, when God sees the pain inflicted on one of his children, and when the Lord sees and reads the result of that pain in terms of the tossing and the number of tears collected in the bottle or wineskin flask, then the Lord will respond, and the Lord will deliver his child, his servant. Job, in the middle of his misery, and with the knowledge that his suffering was not the direct result of some sin that he had committed, said, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool or lead or engraved in rock forever." It's the same sort of thing that David said, and for the same purpose. If Job should die from his misery and suffering, then at least future generations, and even more importantly, the Lord would know that he was righteous and that something should be done about the injustice and the pain caused. And the request is that the Lord record the suffering so that it may be reviewed, and that the Lord, the righteous God, would then do something to set it all straight. Who cares how I'm doing? God does, says the psalmist. Are my tears wasted? No. My Father in heaven cares so much that he makes notes of my tossing and turnings and even catches my tears in a bottle. He treasures them. One writer reflecting on this passage wrote the following, quote, "This sounds as silly as that expression in the Bible that not a hair can fall from my head without his sovereign will." Isn't that exaggerating things? In the first place, who cares about the number of my hairs? Likewise, the tossing in my bed and the tears I shed are of little importance. I try not to pay attention to them. I try to hide them from loved ones, unquote. Indeed, who cares about the tears we weep? Who really cares about the things that cause us to cry? Who really cares whether or not life is unfair for us? Who really cares about the injustices in society? Who cares? Well, I'll say it again. David would have us know, the Bible would have us know, the Lord cares. God is not some far-off, removed-from-reality great spirit in the sky. No, God, the God of the Bible, cares about you and me and about what we think and about what we feel. He cares so much, as a matter of fact, that he became like us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus took on our flesh and blood and became like us in every way, except that he didn't sin. In fact, God cares so much that he gave up the glory of heaven and humbled himself in the likeness of man. And then he promised that he would be with us till the close of the age. He may not necessarily change our disagreeable situation or condition, but he has promised to be with us and to walk with us through it. My only comfort is I know that I belong in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we may still have to face struggles and persecution and financial difficulties and broken relationships and disabilities and busted up churches and accidents and illness and even death on this earth and in this life. But as believers, we don't face these things alone. The Lord is right here with us, recording our tossing and our turning, collecting our tears. All the misery of the ages, your and my misery, is recorded in the heavenly books. It caused the Lord to act in the past. He sent his Son. It caused the Lord to set in motion the great plan of salvation, which will culminate in the coming again of Jesus. And when Jesus comes again, all the written down pain and all the collected tears will be answered in that all things will be made new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. No more tossing, no more turning in bed because of the struggles in life. No more collection of tears needed because there will be no more tears, only glory. The day will come when God's people will be vindicated, when the books will be opened and responded to. And what a day that will be. In the meantime, I suppose we can learn from David's faith. The Lord whom we serve is our Father in heaven. He numbers the hairs on our head. He provides for us all things necessary for life. And he keeps a record of our tossing and our turning, and he collects our tears and treasures them. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, but he walks through that valley, and he never leaves us, and he brings us to that table prepared for us. Oh, our situation may not change. We may go on tossing and turning and crying because of the misery of this life, but at the same time, the Bible calls on us to trust in the Lord of life. And trust in him we can. After all, he has been true to his word all along. Jesus coming is a prime example of his being true to his word. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? It's a rhetorical question with the assumed answer that, of course, they're recorded. After all, God is our Father. And surely, in a tear-filled world, this is our comfort. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we praise you for your word, which always speaks volumes of comfort to us, your children. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that our tears, our pain, our suffering, our agony over injustice and over what befalls us in life is all recorded by you. You care. We are so grateful. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand, we pray, and be merciful to us, and be merciful to this world, so racked by injustice and pain. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.